I would like for us to hear in our first lesson from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us also acknowledge the sin that we still live in and must confess. So let us in humility bring our confession to God. Let us pray. Holy One, we confess that our ways are not your ways. We look for the easy choice, the easy decision, the easy way out, whether individually or collectively. We do not want to sit in the struggle. We do not want to listen to those who disagree with us. We do not want conflict, and we have somehow bought into the idea that if we are with believers, we ought to get along. And we blame others when things don't work out. We scapegoat and snark and gossip. We forget that we are flawed and human, each one of us. And that our desire for the easy way sometimes is a stumbling block for healthy decisions and growing from our differences. Forgive us, O God. Remind us that sometimes we need to be silent and listen. And sometimes we're called to speak only to remind others to listen to the voices that have been silenced. And sometimes you do call us to cry out against injustice. Call those of us with privilege to share space and at times give up space so that all may be heard and all may know your love. In the name of Jesus, who has led us on the difficult, rough path that leads from death to life, we pray. Amen. Friends, know God is gracious and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. You are precious to God, and God loves you so, so much. And know this in your heart of hearts, that nothing ever can ever take away that love of God from you. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So seek forgiveness and grant forgiveness. Seek healing and help bring healing. Participate in the work of justice and restoration. For this is what we are called to do. Amen. God, it's to you, the one, we come. We all need you. And we're glad to know you have not abandoned us, but have been near all along. We're grateful for this time and space where we can affirm together your intimate knowledge of us, our cares, our fears, our dreams and expectations. We've entered this season of recreation, summertime, spontaneous gatherings and impromptu feasting and newly blazed trails. We pray for traveling mercies and protection for our adventurous kids, our graduating and marrying kids. May the days ahead be a time of real refreshing and reconnecting with friends and family, a deepening of our significant relationships. And while we look forward to the fruition of our hopes and plans, we're also keenly aware that events and circumstances can impede us and upset us and darken our days. For some, the transitions of the season may be from healthy living to lives filled with illness and pain. God, the hearts of our CBOQ family ache and break for the McCoy family, for their loss of Nathan. We pray that you will guide them and Nathan's friends through the pain in your sure embrace. Quell our nagging, unanswered questions with a peace beyond understanding. God, the spinning winds, the rising waters, encroaching flames, and giant problems can leave us beaten and fear-filled. Come near to us and quell our debilitating diseases, strengthen our diminished resolve to act as we are able, and help us rest in your tender embrace when we feel so spent. So continue, we pray, to equip and ready us to respond to the systemic injustices that leave your children homeless, hungry, bruised, lonely, and sick. Keep us sensitized to your voice and your approach in those we meet and greet. Bless, we pray, the many ways we try with your help to care in Jesus' name. Bless the collaborative expressions of our community leaders and agencies and faith groups as we welcome the stranger, shelter and house the unhoused, feed the hungry and care for the sick, and collectively breathe together, peace be still. As we look and see your restoration work progressing in some unlikely and unexpected ways, and hear your good news being articulated in the voices of those we considered mute on the subject, free our weary bodies and spirits to celebrate and rejoice in your steadfast love and goodness. In the name of Jesus, who invited us to the privileged task of joining your compassionate recreation and reconciliation work, we pray. Amen. Now, verses 1 through 21, hear the word of God. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, Who would ever have said to Abraham and Sarah, or Abraham, that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." And the matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, in the assembly video that we saw earlier, you may have noticed the ABC blocks connoting elements of our identity as a family of Baptist churches. We associate, we belong, and we are called. And just before assembly this month, some of our congregation met for a number of Wednesdays in discernment circles for 4 Wednesdays in May to seek God's leading as we consider less cumbersome and look to more nimble governance structures to facilitate our mission and ministries. And we met to intentionally listen for and watch for God's trajectory in our mission. And what we were able to affirm is that while the world has a host of, you know, mechanical, rigid models of organizing, the community of faith functions more organically. Living metaphors inform our nature and our identity as a community of faith. We noted, too, that deep, abiding, and intimate connections are necessary for our vitality. And we considered those things that unite us, while being aware of those things that can threaten to divide us. And we affirmed that our reason for being was our engagement with the transforming and redeeming love and work of God in Christ Jesus, who is the cornerstone of us living stones, the church. And our mission is about the business of seeing the world and all its people reconciled to God. We live to seek, know, and worship God while incarnating the love of Jesus. And only in the context, as I suggested, of committed, intimate relationships can we experience the life God intends for us. It's no surprise then to find that we resonate with organic metaphors to which Scripture points us, you know, being parts of a living body, right? And needing and valuing the different parts of the body. And branches attached and drawing sustenance from the vine to bear fruit. And in this season, when we are particularly in tune with botanical things, I want us to think about our identity and mission as the movement of a fruit-bearing plant branching out. Like branches, we seek the light and open ourselves to its creative impulse. And worshipfully, we offer the fruitfulness of our lives, not for our sake, but rather for the sake of a world needing to taste and see that God is good. God is the vine dresser, the gardener. God prunes those branches that do not bear fruit and prunes those that do in order that they might bear more fruit. So pruning is a given, right? No matter what. So I'm encouraged and consoled as I remember that God is the gardener and we're not. I laugh sometimes at the efforts to which we go to define our own gardens. We edge them, we aerate them, we mix and we mulch, and we weed and we water, and we seed and we spray, we pamper and we prune. Then I laugh harder when I observe that what has been liberally fussed over, struggle to thrive, while nearby, the apparent unattended plants, plant life that we really don't care much about, flourishes and it spreads. And I marvel at the tenacity of supple, just meager green shoots that seem to, they lift pavement and they push aside concrete and they grow heartily in the least promising places. Yes, we can pamper the chosen spaces and do all we can to foster the growth of those plants to which we're partial. It seems that all the lively and least appreciated greenery just keeps on growing, despite all our efforts to thwart it. Yeah. I just like you to just keep these botanical pictures in mind as we explore the picture given to us in Genesis of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were the privileged recipients of a great promise from God, a promise that in the mind of Sarah and Abraham first appeared impossible, hopeless. Literally, as Sarah knows, laughable. They were old. Sarah was barren. What kind of nation could grow from us? What appeared to be not the most promising beginning turned into a story of hope and promise. Friends, doubting the promises of God threatens life and growth. Fear, impatience, and independence can sometimes trigger self-protective and defensive impulses. Now, eager to have an heir, Sarah gave to Abraham her Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, to be one of his wives. And Hagar then conceives and gives birth to Ishmael. But then, in God's time, Sarah conceives and gives birth to Isaac. Now things get really complicated. And Hagar and Ishmael, rather than being Sarah's perceived best chance, are instead now seen to be her greatest threat. So Sarah instructs Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael packing, to leave town, get lost. And here again we are presented with a not so promising beginning. A mum, her son, a loaf of bread, bag of water, and a formidable desert. Cut off from all support, little resources, and in Hagar's view, it was hopeless, uncertain, and frightening, a frightening future, if any future whatsoever. Here was a woman with little or no dignity to begin with, a slave of low estate, and the property of someone. What little she had was taken from her, and there in the desert, unable to bear the pain of watching her son's death, she let go of even him and wept. All she now possessed were tears. God hears the cries of his children. The heart of God was moved by the sorrow, the cries, the grief, and the pain of Hagar and little Ishmael. And God's compassionate presence transformed a tragic event into a story of restoration. Not only did God provide for the immediate needs of his children, but went further in promising to make Ishmael a nation as well. Friends, God keeps his promises. Doubting those promises leads to fear, and fear immobilizes and paralyzes and finds us scrambling dangerously into the dark, where flights of independence can often make matters even worse. Not only does God keep his promises, but God also takes the regrettable decisions and choices that we make and redeems them. All things work together for good. God can create something new out of the messes that we entrust, our messes when we entrust them to his loving care. And I'm taught that God is not a distant, disconnected creator, disinterested in our suffering. God is fully engaged and is fully capable of bringing about change. God does make flowers to bloom, even in the desert. God, friends, do not mistake the dawn for a setting sun. From meager beginnings come marvelous futures, and despite the odds, God provides. And God's provision is something that we'll explore more even further next week. And I hear too that the creator of the universe, the divine, vine dresser's botanical prowess far exceeds our pea-sized impressions and perspective. Yes, together we grow closer and abide more deeply, but for whose sake? Not only are we united by our love for Christ, but we are called together to love what Christ loves, the world. To have our hearts break for what breaks his. Our life depends on our branching out beyond the secure, well-attended, chosen spaces of our own to be engaged in the desert spaces where God is at work, redeeming, restoring, creating. We heard in the gospel story last Sunday, we prayed that gospel lesson, the feeding story, remember? And in the context of that story, we heard the disciples saying in response to Jesus' call to serve, they said, well, this is a deserted place. This is a place of there's no chance, there's no possibility here. This is a deserted place. And then, with Jesus' instruction, they give him what they have. And then, blessed are the crowds, because they gave Jesus all they had. And then 5,000 plus people were fed. Friends, we do not define our mission any more than a plant defines the garden. The gardener defines the garden. The church, says Leonard Sweet, does not define its mission. God does. It is God's mission in the world that connects or concocts the church, not the other way around. In fact, the word church and the word mission are almost synonymous. The truth we kept bumping into in our discernment circles. We are a mission, our church. Our church is a mission. In his book, Carpe Manana, Seize Tomorrow, Leonard Sweet asks the question, is your church ready to seize tomorrow? And he cites Oxford University historian Adrian Hastings, who put it this way, in truth, it is because of the mission that there is a church. The church is the servant and expression of this mission. The mission consequently dictates the nature of the church, and insofar as the church fails to live up to the demands of the mission, it is effectively failing to be the church. In this perspective, it is quite misleading to say that the purpose of the mission is the expansion of the church. In the fullest sense of mission, the church cannot possibly be its end. Rather, it is the church called into being by mission for the sake of salvation.